the exaltation of Christ, but first the humiliation. It matters what we think about Jesus. I could ask you tonight what you think of Rebecca Vardy and Mrs. Rooney. And you might have had your opinions about them, and they were fun for a bit of a Twitter spat a little while ago. But you might think about them in one way or another way. But what does it really matter for your eternity, what you think about Mrs. Vardy and Mrs. Rooney? I could ask you what you think about Greta Thunberg. You may admire her sacrifice, or you might think she's wasting her time. But what does your opinion really matter about her for your eternity? I'm sure you'll have opinions and thoughts about Boris Johnson and Donald Trump, probably best kept to yourselves in church life. I'm sure you've got thoughts about them and what you'd say to them or not if you saw them. They divide public opinion, but your opinion of Boris Johnson and Donald Trump doesn't really matter when it comes to your eternity. But when it comes to Jesus Christ, your opinion of Jesus really matters. Again, people are divided about Jesus. Some say that he was a good man and is to be respected. Some say that I've got no time for him and I can do without him. And yet others will say, I believe he's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. And I want to follow him. For me to live is Christ. And ultimately, it's your opinion of Jesus that matters for all eternity. Not just for this life, but for all eternity. What you believe about Jesus and your attitude towards Jesus counts enormously. Your opinion of him will make a difference for you forever. You will be eternally happy or eternally miserable according to your opinion of Jesus Christ. See, what makes him so decisive for our eternity? Why is he so important? Well, it's because of who he is. You see, the high priest asked Jesus this question in verse 63. The high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. What a question. And Jesus responds to that question with a yes. You have said so. But I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. This is who Jesus claimed to be, the Messiah, the Son of God, the one with the highest authority in the whole universe and the ultimate judge of all people. That is some claim. And your eternal destiny depends on what you think of Jesus. Now, we've read the question that was given to Jesus, and we've read the reply of the Lord Jesus to the high priest. And we know that these things just don't happen, that there's a bit of background to all this. So it's good, because we haven't been in this for 2 weeks, just to remind ourselves of the build-up to this particular situation in the life of Jesus. What led up to this question, and what led Jesus to say the answer that he said to this question? What was the high priest doing, and why was Jesus in his presence on trial anyway? Well, you see, for some time now, the Jewish authorities had been running a secret campaign to really hurt Jesus. It had started way back in Matthew chapter 12, after Jesus claimed to be greater than the temple and greater than the Lord of the Sabbath. The authorities counted him then as a dangerous man, a rabble-rouser, and that he shouldn't be allowed to continue. And then that campaign against Jesus, to remove Jesus from public life, that campaign gathered momentum throughout the 3 years that Jesus had his public ministry. Jesus called the leaders hypocrites. He claimed that they didn't understand the scriptures. He said that the leaders had no regard for God's word, and they put human tradition above God's word. And he said that they turned the temple of God into a den of thieves. Well, this didn't make Jesus really very popular with the leaders of the Jews. So they decided that they would run this campaign to get rid of him. But actually, as the campaign gathered momentum, it wasn't just to put him away in prison. It's actually to kill him. They wanted to waste him. They were looking to assassinate him. And the drive reached fever pitch at the beginning of chapter 26. In verse 3 of chapter 26, we read this. The people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas. And they schemed to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. So it's not now just now a let's arrest him and imprison him, silence him, but now let's kill him. What a terrible thing to plan. The scheme to arrest and kill Jesus. So they were looking for a way to do this. They knew they couldn't do it just right out there in the public on such a week as Passover week, because that might have caused a riot amongst the people who seemed to like Jesus. So they had to go about it secretly. They schemed a way. And eventually they found a way. And they found a way through one of Jesus' best friends, Judas Iscariot. And what Judas thought of Jesus was, well, he's worth 30 pieces of silver. So Judas decided that he would betray Jesus with a kiss. And this now is what happened. We take it up in verse 47. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived, and with him was a large crowd. Why did they need a large crowd? With him was a large crowd. They were armed, swords, clubs. They were sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus still called him friend. Jesus replied, "Do what you came for, friend." So now Jesus is pointed out. Maybe it was the darkness. Maybe some of them looked very similar. They're from Galilee down in Jerusalem for a while, and they had to have Jesus pointed out. And now he was pointed out. And so what they do now is to arrest Jesus, and they bring him to trial. Verse 57, those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled, and Peter followed from a distance. Now Jesus is put on trial. He's arrested and he's put on trial. And the trial takes place there in Caiaphas's house. And it was really an unjust trial. Some people say it's actually an illegal trial because it took place at night, and apparently Jewish trials shouldn't take place at night, but in the daytime. And what's more, the court that was here was all stacked against him. They were corrupt. They were acting as prosecuting counsel, jury, and judge, and as false witnesses as well. But they were looking for this reason to execute Jesus. If they had a reason to execute Jesus, they could then take him to Pontius Pilate and say, this man deserves death. So they were looking for all these different witnesses that would come forward. But they had a job to find anyone to speak about Jesus. If you look at verse 59, the chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any. The many false witnesses came forward. Now, don't pass over that expression there in verse 60. Many false witnesses came forward. How many? 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 20. How many came forward? We don't know. Just many false witnesses. It's quite frustrating, really, isn't it? You'd like to know how many. So sometimes someone in church says, "Oh, nobody likes what you're doing. Nobody likes that." And I say, "Well, how many?" "Well, no, my God, nobody likes it." And there's quite a few people saying, "Well, how many?" And they never get to the bottom of it, really. So how many came forward against Jesus? We don't know. But it says many people, many false witnesses. So here's Jesus, the creator, the one through whom heaven and earth were made, the one through whom the human race was made, the one who is truth and justice itself, the one who judges in equity, as we read from the psalm. Here's Jesus on trial, and it's all false witnesses against him. It says in the rest of verse 60, finally two came forward and declared, "This fellow," what a word that's like an insult, "the Son of God." "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" Well, that was what they were going to try him on. False witnesses. And Jesus, what's he doing during all this time? How can we picture him at this time? One man now, all alone. And he maintains this dignified silence. Witness after witness falsely accuse him. And then we read in verse 63, Jesus remained silent. You know, I think they are amongst the most amazing words of Scripture. Like a lamb before her shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He remained silent. Jesus could have answered every one of them. I've tried to sort of play this in my mind, the kind of things that Jesus would have said to these false witnesses. Were you there? Did you hear that? Who told you that? What's your name? What's your address? Let's put it down. Jesus could have said ever such a lot, couldn't he? He could have defended himself all the time against all these false witnesses. He could have said, "Well, that's not true because of this, because of this." But he remains silent. Many of you will know that this passage of Scripture, when I saw it in a film, was actually one of the points that I was converted on to Jesus, that he remained silent. You know, there is a time to remain silent. Jesus had total control over his tongue. And when I became a Christian at 19 years of age, I had no control over my tongue. I didn't have a lot of control about anything, really, but no control over my tongue. And the way that I used my words and the way that I spoke got me into a lot of trouble at school, in the family, and on the street. I never controlled my tongue. I told people exactly what I thought about them. And it got into a lot of trouble. So when I saw Jesus remaining silent, and all these people, many witnesses coming forward, and Jesus remains this dignity of silence, I think, wow, that is strength. I want to be like that man. Sometimes it's best not to answer. But sometimes we do, don't we? And we say things with our tongue, we say things with our words, and as soon as the word is out there, we think, "Oh, why did I say it? Oh, I've done it again. I want to put a guard over my mouth. I don't want to say that thing," but we all do it. We all misuse our words. We all say things we shouldn't say, and we usually regret it. But once the word is out there, it's out there. And so we blame, or we say, you know, "Oh, I was tired. Didn't mean to say that. I was under a lot of pressure, a lot of stress, and that I just said it." How much pressure and stress do you think Jesus was under here? How tired do you think he was? This was like almost the middle of the night. He'd been praying this huge prayer in Gethsemane. Now he'd been arrested by these guys with swords and clubs, many of them. And then he'd had to stand through all these false witnesses. How stressed do you think Jesus was? But he remained silent. And that, to me, is still one of the biggest challenges. You know, I've got an answer for everything. I could reply to everything. The challenge is to zip my mouth up. And that might be the challenge to you as well. You want to say something. You want to tell people what you think of them. You want to bring them down a peg or two because they deserve it. He remained silent. Wow. What a savior. So here's the Lord Jesus Christ then. He's on trial for his life, and he remains silent. And now the biggest question that can ever be asked is asked of Jesus. Ah, Davey, you have to do this again. One more, please. Okay, this question is now asked of Jesus. Huge question. It's like the high priest Caiaphas can't take any more of this. The silence is deafening to him. And so we read in verse 63, "Then the high priest said to him, 'I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God.'" Jesus now had to answer because he was under oath. Beforehand, he wasn't under oath. But now he's under oath, so he's got to answer. And the sheer weight of the question that the high priest gives to Jesus, well, it's heavy. Under oath, you tell us here and now, you tell us if you're the Messiah, the Son of God. Tell us. What a question. Jesus, are you really the Messiah? Are you a light for revelation to the Gentiles? Are you the glory of Israel? Jesus, are you the servant of the Lord? Are you the anointed one? Are you the hope and the expectation of Israel? Are you our deliverer and our savior? Jesus, are you the one that Moses spoke of, that Isaiah spoke of, that Jeremiah spoke of? Are you the one that Haggai spoke of, the desire of all nations to come to his temple and fill it with glory and grant peace to people? Jesus, are you the one who is the Redeemer, the Son of God? Is the Spirit of the Lord upon you? Are you the Anointed One? Have you come to proclaim good news to the poor and freedom for the prisoners? Have you come to give the sight to the blind and set the oppressed free? For that's what the Messiah is going to do. Jesus, are you the Messiah? Tell us. Under oath. It's a dramatic moment. The scene is set. Everyone in that courtroom, every eye was watching, every neck was straining, every ear was listening as to how Jesus would now reply. He had to reply. This for Jesus was a life or death question. And the world's salvation depended on how Jesus answered this question. Hell was waiting for the reply. Heaven was bending low. Everybody wanted to know the answer. Jesus, are you the Messiah? How would Jesus answer? Up to now, he said nothing, but now he had to answer. And he gives the most important answer the world has ever heard. Verse 64, "The silence of the Lamb is broken." And Jesus replies like a stately king. You, verse 64, you have said so. You've got it right. You've said it, and you're right. But Jesus goes on. "But I say to all of you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." He tells the high priest, "Yep, I'm the Messiah. It's as you say so." What a claim! Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. Jesus wasn't just a prophet. He's the one who sends prophets. Jesus wasn't just a religious teacher, but he's the source of truth. Jesus wasn't just the bearer of good news. He is the good news. I am the deliverer of Israel. I am the light of the nations. I am the Redeemer. That's what he says. And their reaction Well, it's one of total shock, horror. Verse 65. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He's spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look how you've heard the blasphemy. What do you think? It's worthy of death," they answered. Because the punishment for blasphemy was death. There's shock, horror by this high priest, Caiaphas. It says that he tore his clothes. Now, he didn't do that every day because he'd run out of clothes. He didn't do it every day. He tore his clothes. Why? Well, it was an expensive expression, wasn't it, to tear his clothes. He's tearing his clothes to show that in this rending of his garment that something terrible has taken place. Jesus has declared he's the Messiah. And Caiaphas tears his clothes. Blasphemy, blasphemy. And the Sanhedrin react in a shocking way. Verse 67. Then they spat in his face, struck him with their fists, and others slapped him about and said, "Prophesy to us, Messiah, who hit you?" You see the actions of the sinful human beings towards the sinless Son of God here. They spat at him. It's not nice being spat at. They struck him, so they formed fists. They struck him with their fists. Others decided not to punch him with their fists, but they slapped him around. And that's an insult, to be slapped, isn't it? I mean, to be punched, you think, well, okay, I'll be punched, I'll take punches. But to be slapped, that's not nice. And they slapped Jesus around, they punched him, and they spat in his face. Shocking. So why did Jesus say it? If he could have said to Caiaphas, no, you got it wrong. And he could have avoided all this. And he could have saved his life. He could have said that, couldn't he? Did Jesus just have like a moment of madness? Say, yes, I'm the Messiah? No, his whole life had been leading up to this. He'd actually declared it in the calm light of day to a woman of Samaria by a well in Samaria when she had said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming." And Jesus said, me, the one who's speaking to you, it's me. I'm the Messiah. So this wasn't a moment of madness. This was leading up now to this declaration, this public profession. I'm the Messiah. And the Messiah of God was talking to the high priest of Israel. And the Messiah of God was being beaten and hit and spat at by the leaders of Israel. Yes, I'm the Messiah. But you know what Jesus does there in verse 64? He doesn't just profess to be the Messiah. He deepens it. What Jesus does in those next words when he says, "From now on," see, this is my time of humiliation, but there's going to be a time of exaltation. "So from now on, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." What Jesus does there is to take two of the most famous prophecies of the Old Testament about the Messiah. He puts them together and he says, "This is me." So one of those famous prophecies is from Psalm 110, verse 1, that says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for you." And Jesus says this, the Son of Man's going to sit at the right hand. The other really famous prophecy is from Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13, where Daniel sees this vision of the Son of Man. The Ancient of Days is there, and the Son of Man is there. And the Son of Man is riding the clouds of heaven to judgment. So Jesus takes these really famous prophecies, he puts them together, and he says, "Yes, I'm the Messiah. And if you've got any doubt about it, then watch out. Because from now on, you're going to see me at the right hand of the Mighty One, and I'm coming on the clouds of heaven." In other words, I'm the ultimate judge. Caiaphas, you're judging me. I'm going to judge you. Caiaphas, these guys of being so unfair and unjust in this trial, I'm going to be totally just when I judge you. Jesus claiming to be the Messiah, the Son of God, making himself the highest authority in the whole universe and the ultimate judge of all people. And he's saying, my time of humiliation is almost over, and God will exalt me, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that I'm the Lord. Do you know, in the light of these things, there's a momentous question for us as well. A decisive question for you and for me. Who do you say Jesus is? C.S. Lewis, we all know, we've heard his quotation again and again, but it's so true, isn't it? That there's only three options about Jesus. Either he was bad, or he was mad, or he was God. Those are the only three options. You see, you can't just say he's a good person, because a good person wouldn't say the kind of things that Jesus said if he wasn't God or the Messiah. So you can say that Jesus was mad if you want, but read his words. These are life-changing words. They're not the words of a madman. You can say that Jesus was bad. You can say that he was a liar, but read the account of his life. There's nothing in there about being bad. Nobody could point any sin at him. And standing in being judged there, nobody could accuse him of anything wrong. He was not bad, and he was not mad. He's the Son of God. We need to fall before him, own him, receive him, live for him, and be baptized to show it. So what's your decision about Jesus? The whole of your eternity depends upon your opinion of Jesus. Now, I know that for most of us here this evening, we've already decided. I've decided to follow Jesus, and that's great. So take comfort from this passage of Scripture, that Jesus is the one who connects you to reality. He's the one who brings you to the Father. It's this Messiah that can save you and deliver you from your sin. So we should have such assurance. Let's not sort of fumble around thinking, was Jesus really the Son of God? And sometimes Satan can make us doubt that. But have no doubts. He's declared it. These are his words. He said it. So let's face this coming week, knowing that as we go to our front line, we go as one who is an ambassador for this Messiah. He's on earth through his Spirit, and his Spirit works in us and through us. So we take this Messiah to wherever we go. We are his people, and he keeps us. And he keeps us through thick and thin. He keeps us through the desert times. He keeps us through the happy times. He keeps us all the time. This Messiah, you can have every confidence that Jesus is the Messiah. Have every confidence that your salvation is complete and finished because Jesus is who he said he was. Well, let's be quiet before him.